The fourth Aliyah of Parshas Vayeshev contains the story of Yehuda and Tamar, and on the surface, it doesn't seem to have anything to do with the rest of the Parsha, the story of Yosef and his brothers, and the sale of Yosef, but there may be more here than meets the eye. And the Medrash paints a picture in which Yaakov and Yosef and Reuven and Yehuda are all busy with their own matters. And meanwhile, Hashem is creating the light of Mashiach. And the message seems to be that there is a hashgacha involved. And even while men pursue their own paths, Hashem is guiding the path of history. And the story of Yehuda, even though it seems to be self-contained, may connect back to his actions regarding the sale of Yosef. We mentioned in the previous Aliyah how the Gemara involves the episode of Yehuda in the discussion of appropriate and inappropriate compromises and psharos, and the discussion of what the word botzeya means. And the Meshech Chachma comments that the reference is meant to indicate that even if Yehuda ends up doing the right thing here, but his machshavos were wrong, his intentions were imperfect, and therefore there still is effect on the soul. And this story, which puts him through a process of atonement, reflects the fact that he indeed does need to have some kind of a kapara in order to come out of this a complete person. And we find in this story that Tamar confronts him in an indirect fashion in order to exonerate herself for the liability of her pregnancy. Because of the practice of Yibum, she was restricted to marry someone in the family, but Yehuda wasn't allowing that to happen. So she orchestrated that she would become pregnant through Yehuda. And Yehuda, not realizing that that was the case, thought she was pregnant from someone else, and she's now on trial, required to defend herself. She was able to do that because she had the Eravon that Yehuda had given her, his Chosam and his Psil. But the implication of the Psukim, it's a little bit of a discussion how exactly to read this implication, but the way the Gemara understands it is that she wasn't willing to expose Yehuda directly, and she allowed him to come forward through her declaration that the owner of these items is the father of the child, turned out to be children. And if he chooses to come forward, it will become clear that that is indeed the case. And therefore, Yehuda, of his own free will, is Modeh, as his name indicates, and that is his big zchus. But the implication is that had he not done so, Tamar would have allowed herself to be taken to execution. That's a very shocking decision, and the Gemara in Maseches Bav Metzia and in many other places has a discussion about this as well, regarding the prohibition of Halbanus Pnei Chaver Barabim. The Gemara states that we can see from this story that Noach Lo Adam She Yapil Atzmo L'Kivshin Shel Eish V'Al Yalbim Pnei Chaver Barabim, that apparently it is preferable for a person to allow themselves to be thrown into a fiery furnace rather than to embarrass someone else in public, because this seems to be Tamar's thinking here, that if her choices were either to actively embarrass Yehuda or to allow herself to be executed, then she would allow herself to be executed rather than to embarrass him. And the reasoning behind that seems to be that, as the Gemara says, there in Bav Metzia and in Brachos and in Sota and in Ksubis and in Psachim, that there seems to be an equation between humiliation and murder. The Gemara notes that the idea of shvichas damim can be seen in the fact that a person's blood drains from their face when they are humiliated. So if that's the case, humiliation can be compared to murder. And just as we know one is not allowed to murder someone else in order to save their life, it is yaharig v'yavor, so too, apparently, one is not permitted to embarrass someone else even in order to save one's own life. So that is a pretty shocking idea. And there was a major discussion if indeed that is the case. Should we assume that this is really a literal comparison? Would one say that this is really harig v'yavor? to embarrass someone in public. So on the one hand, there are those who say that this is not literal. The Meiri in several places in his commentary to the Gemara understands this to be a statement of emphasis and exaggeration, but not the actual halacha. Many assume that that's the position of the Rambam as well, because the Rambam in Hilchos Yesodi HaTorah says that only that which is explicitly labeled as Yehareg Val Yavor is one permitted to be Moser Nefesh for, and does not bring this as one of those cases. However, there are others that seem to disagree. Rabbeinu Yonah and Shari Tshuva does understand embarrassing others to be included in the broader picture of Shfichas Damim as an Abbas Rayu of murder. Tosfos and Maseches Sota and Daf Yud is understood by many to be of that position as well, although there is room to debate that question. Tosfos over there asks, how come the Gemara in Sanhedrin lists only three Averos as Yehari Vayavar and not Halbanas Pnei Chaver Barabim? So the answer that Tosfos doesn't give is that it's not literal, so leading some to conclude that it is literal. However, one could also question how come Tosfos doesn't say that it's already on the list because of the idea of it being Abbas Rayu of Shvichas Damim. Tosfos' answer is instead that the Gemara only includes that which is explicit. So there's a little bit of ambiguity in how to interpret this Tosfos, and there is some machlokas about it. But it seems to be a debate in the Rishonim whether or not this is actually Harav Yavor, and it seems to be also a debate in the Achronim. There is a Tshuva in the Binyan Sion who is machmir about this, and many others who take it in different directions. There was an article in one of the rabbinical journals, Hamar, was written by Rav Pinchas Levinson, who suggested that the language of Noach lo li'adam shi'apel atzmo l'kivshin shel esh reflects the fact that theoretically it might be preferable for a person to choose to be moser nefesh rather than to embarrass someone, because the extreme of humiliation could actually be equivalent to death or worse. But we can't actually know that in advance, because clearly there is a scale of just how one endures humiliation. So in practice, we wouldn't ask someone to be moser nefesh in order to avoid this, but it's a statement of just how careful one has to be to avoid the avera l'chadchila. This could perhaps explain a number of other questions that come up in considering the issue of whether the comparison is literal or not. Rav Shlomo Zalman Arbach has a tshuva in his Mincha Shlomo where he discusses the question of if indeed the comparison is literal, where he seems to lean towards the understanding that it is, then how come we wouldn't say that one should be Mechalel Shabbos in order to prevent somebody from humiliation? He does acknowledge that in practice, if the issue is one that is Derabbanan, so then we would say that we would suspend prohibitions midrabanan because of kavod abrios. But in Isser Daraisa, in Hilchos Shabbos, he does not acknowledge any kind of leniency to avoid humiliation. There was a tshuva in the Sefer Shemi Shimon that was willing to go so far, but Rav Shlomo Zalman Arbach did not take it that far. So the question is, why not, if indeed it is equal to death? And that could also be answered by this yisod of Rav Levinson's, that the comparison in theory is true. And of course, if we did know that somebody's life actually was at risk because of the humiliation that they were undergoing, so then presumably we would endorse Chilul Shabbos in order to save them. But the comparison is not necessarily saying that it's always of that case, and we can't l'chadchila tell someone to take drastic measures such as Mesiras Nefesh or Chilul Shabbos in order to prevent humiliation of any kind of nature under the assumption that it always rises to that level. There are many other discussions about whether or not there actually is a literal nature to this comparison. For example, poskim such as Rav Nassim Gishtetner in his Tshuvas Laharus Nassen, and Rav Vosner in the Tshuvas Shevet Halevi, consider the question of whether a Kohen who is Malbim Pnei Chaver Barabim should be excluded from Berchas Kohenim, just as a murderer is excluded from Berchas Kohenim. They both take the position that the comparison is not literal to that extent, although there are others who have written about Hilchos Berchas Kohenim who did take it that far. There's also a discussion in the Tshuva Shvaz Yaakov and others to consider the question of whether Halbanas Pnei Chaveo Barabim should be included in the Sheva Mitzvahs Pnei Noach under the category of Ritzicha, as a branch of that prohibition. The question of whether it's literal or not is also relevant to understanding why the Gemara in Bava Metzia says, as well as the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, that one who embarrasses somebody in public has no chelik in Olam Haba. So the question is, why should that be? And Rabbeinu Yonah explains it in a fashion that is consistent with his shita in Shari Tshuva, that it actually is equivalent to murder, and therefore, for that reason, one should forfeit his chelik in Olam Haba, just as a murderer should, even though we don't find that stated by a murderer. And he explains that in this sense, it's actually worse than a murderer, because a murderer should lose his chelik in Olam Haba, but he will presumably do tshuva, because he will understand just how severe his avera is, while one who embarrasses people in public won't necessarily realize that he's done a avera of such severity. While the Rambam, who, as Poskim had understood, didn't understand it to actually be equivalent to murder, also explains the din of losing one's chelek in Olam Haba in a consistent fashion, because in his commentary to Sanhedrin, to Perek Chelek, where he talks about the idea of those who have no chelek in Olam Haba, he explains it not as a one-to-one correlation. If one commits this avera once, he automatically loses his chelek, but rather the assumption being that one who consistently commits avera such as this, it's an indication that he presumably is not a person who, for reasons of overall character, is a ben olam haba. And this reflects his position that it doesn't seem to be that it's literally compared to murder for all intents and purposes. So this is a extensive discussion, and presumably as far as Yehar V'Yavor, it seems that one should not take this as a literal directive to be Moser Nefesh, as we've noted, but it reflects just how severe the Avera of Avonos Pnei Chavera Barabim is, given the fact that the discussion in Poskim does go to such an extent and does consider it with such seriousness that at least when that is not at stake, one should certainly consider the avera of a very serious nature. But nonetheless, the Mefarshim and the Poskim who talk about this have a very difficult time trying to understand the story, because however we view the avera of Habanas Pnei Chavera Barabim, it seems very difficult to say that that should extend even to somebody who is defending their life or anything else in a judicial setting. It seems pretty clear that one who is of need to defend themselves should be able to do so, even if that creates an embarrassing situation for the other party, and that anything that is done in that context of mishpat should be permissible and necessary, even if it does create embarrassment. So this is something that the Sfarim have a very hard time trying to figure out. Some suggest that Tamar was going with Nimishur Sadin here, but that's also difficult, because then the question becomes, how do we understand any halachic implications from this? Perhaps that's why the language is Noach Loli Adam, that it's preferable for a person, rather than a language of obligation. So there is a extensive discussion about this. And the Sefer Das Kanisa on Chumash, he suggests that it is indeed clear that one can pursue justice in Beis Din, even if that will result in someone being embarrassed. But what was going on here in the story of Tamar is that she wouldn't necessarily have been able to prevail one way or another, because Yehuda could have chosen to deny that the items were his. So therefore, the only way she would have been able to push the case is by forcing him specifically to be shamed. And that is different than embarrassment that just comes as a side result of pursuing justice. And that's what's at question here. Not whether one can pursue justice that will incidentally cause embarrassment, but whether one can directly intentionally cause embarrassment, even if that's what they feel they need to do in order to achieve their goals. Perhaps there is an additional element here as well. In order to understand this, we can bring in another perspective. It was related about Rav Aaron Cutler, that he was asked why it is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu worked it out, apparently, that people who should be committed to learning Torah, which is presumably what God wants, the Rosh Yeshiva are forced to spend so much of their time on the road raising money. And among various answers that he gave, Rav Aaron suggested that we know that a Rotzeach B'Shogeg is forced to go into Golus, and sometimes a Rebbe inadvertently will embarrass the students. And he's not going to do it on purpose, but he may do it inadvertently. And since embarrassment is compared to murder, the Rebbe here essentially is like a Rotzeach B'Shogeg, and therefore he has to go into exile. He has to leave his yeshiva and go into Golus. And it seems like a cute response, but perhaps there is a deeper meaning here, that just as the Rotzeach B'Shogeg is forced to confront the preciousness of life, that he hadn't yet worried about that, and that was why he was careless and caused someone's death, and now he has to worry about his own vulnerability, because the Goel Hadam is going to chase after him. So too, here you have a Rebbe who isn't purposely looking to humiliate anyone, but he is not properly sensitized to just how much one can be embarrassed because of a social differential, and doesn't recognize that the Rebbe is in a very different position than the student. And now he's forced to go out on his own and ask others for money, and he has to have the positions reversed, and he has to ask others for help. So that's going to sensitize him to just how that feels, and he's going to come back with a transformed personality. And perhaps that's what's going on here also, that Yehuda, in order to be able to take up the Malchus, so he needs to atone for his behavior with Yosef, and even if ultimately it brought about a good result, but there was a lack of proper sensitivity there, so therefore he needs to go through this experience with Tamar and to understand if he's going to be king, he has to know what people go through and moments of indignity and confrontation, and to be able to confess and to acknowledge. And this was a necessary process in order to be able for him to be able to grow and to assume the royalty and to assume the Malchus. And perhaps Tamar represents the inverse of that, that she recognized that this needed to happen, but she also recognized that her being the agent of that would have an effect on her soul. So therefore, she allowed it to happen without her doing it directly, because this was the opposite of what Yehuda was not originally appreciating, that he had brought about a necessary result, but allowed it to impact his soul negatively. She was bringing about the result while protecting her soul, allowing it to happen without her direct action. And perhaps that's a part of the message of this aliyah, that one has to recognize the impact on one's neshama of negative behaviors towards others, even when they are necessary, and that the process of growth requires understanding the emotional suffering of others, even when it is for a necessary purpose.